The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in December 1974. The first speaker is Brother Brammer.
And will my turn to page one, hymn number one. And that is a wonderful hymn. I don't know that I've ever tried to read it publicly, but if the Lord blesses us with the spirit of singing and melody in our heart, it's wonderful. Eternal power, whose high abode becomes in grandeur of a God. Infinite lengths beyond the bounds, where stars resolve their little round. The lowest step around thy seat rises too high for Gabriel's feet. In vain the favored angel cries to reach thine heights with wondering eyes. Lord, what shall earth and ashes do? We would adore our Maker too. From sin and dust to thee we cry, the great, the holy, and the high. Earth from afar has heard thine fame, and worms have learned to lisp thy name. But all the glories of thy mind leave all our thoughts behind. God is in heaven, man but man below. Be short our tunes, our words be few. In sacred reverence checks our song, and praise sits silent on our tongues. Let us stand and sing. Thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. doing whatsoever it is pleasing in thy sight as thou hast determined even before the world began. But, O Lord, how we need thy grace, that we might be reconciled, and we might really desire thy will be done. We're so weak in our flesh, Father, and sometimes our flesh rebels. But thou art a gracious God. Thou knowest the weaknesses of our flesh. And thou knowest what we stand in need of every day, every hour, every moment. We pray thee, therefore, O Lord, to reconcile our hearts and us to whatever thy will is, and especially as thou hast been pleased to take one who was dear and near to us, two who were near and dear to us, unto thyself. Left a vacancy only thou canst fill, our Heavenly Father. We would reverence thy name. We would say and feel it from the heart that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. As we met together this morning, Heavenly Father, we realize how greatly we need thy presence, the presence of thy Spirit, that we might have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made to us and other commandments given to us by thine apostle. Lord, give us grace that we might run our race with patience, ever looking unto thee, unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Be with us this morning, Father, as we come before thy face, before thy great and holy throne, realizing our unworthiness even to approach nigh unto thee, even knowing that sometimes, though we feel the desire and the necessity in our hearts to pray, and yet sometimes we can't pray. O Lord, but we're glad that it is written that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if it is thy will this morning, Father, and thou hast put the desire in our hearts that we might hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy, thy power and thy glory, would thou give those that speak, Lord, liberty to speak as it seems good in thy sight? And may the same power that enables to speak, may it be given unto those that would hear, O Lord, our God, so that we would hear, have hearing ears and understanding hearts, that we might desire only those things which thou hast delivered to thy people, only those things in which we find, hey, thus saith the Lord. Be with each one of us, Father. We know that we are fast approaching the end of this our mortality, but thou hast given us hope. This is a stay. It stays us so oft times. It stays us knowing that we live and must die. We know that it is proper and right, because we are sinners above measure. Thou knowest, Lord, how neat we need thy grace to lead us and guide us and keep us each and every day in the ordinary affairs of this life, as well as surely we realize we need thee to keep us in this spiritual kingdom, O Lord, our God, that we might have of thy Spirit to praise, to adore, and exalt thy name. Lord, thou knowest what each and every one of us who now bowed here, what we stand in need of. We cannot, we would not attempt to tell thee what thou oughtest to do, but rather we would pray thee in the name of that mediator, the only mediator, even Jesus, thy Son, our Savior. Pray thee in his name, Lord, that thy will be done. And if it is thy will, that we be given hearts to be reconciled in all of our trials and troubles in this vain world, knowing that we're going forward, pressing onward, as it were, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So be with us all while we live here, Lord, choosing all of our changes for us and giving us grace as we need thy grace to worship thee, to exalt and praise thy name. So we pray thee to be with us this day, be with us in the days to come. And then, O Lord, receive us unto thyself, where as we have that humble hope and that assurance that if we are thy children, that thou hast predestinated us to be conformed to the image of thy Son. We know that these things are necessary in order for us to be conformed. We know that we must be conformed to his image before that we can be made and prepared for heaven and immortal glory. So be with us this day and all the days we have here in the world. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Brother Brammer to speak for us. I hope the Lord will bless him. Brother Brammer was given church liberty by his home church, Baltimore. And I interpret that to mean, as I have heard it many times, to mean that he has liberty in his own church and in the presence of his pastor. I interpret it that way. And so I think it's perfectly proper, if the Lord is pleased to bless him, that we ask him to speak this morning. Come on.
We gather here today, we so miss the presence of three that we hold near and dear in our lives. One of them, as you know, is Sister Parma, who's unable to be here because of sickness. And of course, Brother and Sister Miller, that the Lord saw fit to take home for himself. It's written in the scripture that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I feel to say that our loss is their eternal gain. I have a scripture that's been on my mind, but I didn't expect to use it. It's in the 5th chapter of John. I suppose that if the Lord will enable me, I'll read the first 8 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And the 9th verse, And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. I really don't know where to start on this, except maybe the 3rd verse. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. To me, this means that this is the children of God that are waiting for Jesus to stir up their minds and their hearts to his wisdom, to his truth and understanding. It's not that though they could go themselves and search out Jesus, but that they would have to lay there and wait for him to stir them up. And the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. It's sweet to think of the time in my life when I feel that Jesus came down and stirred up the water. That water being the inner soul of the man that was stirred up and made to realize that he was in a destitute state that there was no good in him, that he could not work out his own salvation any way, that he must come from the help and by the power of Jesus and his Father. Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case. I guess all of us feel that we've been a long time. Some of us go through many years, some of us just a few short weeks or months. But in any case, it's whatever the Lord sees fit to work in our hearts, in our own particular case. Some are different from the others. But Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long case, in that case a long time. But Jesus knew, of course, beforehand whom the Father had given him. He knew those that were to come to him by the Father, and therefore he took an interest, we'll say, in that man, because he was a certain man. He wasn't just any man or any woman or any child, but a certain man, one that I feel was predestined before the foundation of the world to be in that case at that time and to be stirred up and troubled by the moving of the Spirit within him. And he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now these are very precious words, "Wilt thou be made whole?" But yet, I feel to believe that this man was still, at this time, trusting in his own works or his own self-righteousness. And he said, "I have no man." He was still looking for man to help him. He was looking for the help of man and the self-righteousness of himself to get into the pool of salvation. He said, "I have no man when the waters trouble to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And then Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." After the self-righteousness is worked out of one's soul and one's heart and one's life, he then is a fit subject to understand and to believe and know the power of Jesus Christ. He can know of a certainty when Jesus Christ says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," that there is no other help to look for. There is no other help necessary. That there is nothing else you need to do other than trust in the Lord to take up thy bed and walk. And to me, the bed represents taking up the sin and condemnation that you will have to carry with you throughout your life. Those we feel that we are purged or cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, but yet instill in our body that dwells lust and envy and things that we know that are not fit to be in us, but yet because of our carnality, we cannot escape them. Those are things that we must needs carry the rest of our life. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. It may have been a Monday or a Tuesday. It may even been a Friday. I don't know. But whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, speaks comfort into our hearts, I believe it's the Sabbath with us. No matter what the world around may do, think, or say, it is a Sabbath with us. A Sabbath being a precious day. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Such is the case with all the redeemed of God, that as soon as the change is made, the bringing out of the world into the marvelous light of the Son of God, immediately the world, the friends, the family will want to say, "What doest thou? Or why art thou doing this? Or what maketh thee to differ?" Immediately, all kind of questions and accusations arise because, my brethren, they have not been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. They have no idea what is on your mind. They have no idea of the work that's been wrought in your heart by the God that predestined before the foundation of the world to work that case in you at that time when it seemeth good in his sight. And I hope that Elder Wood will be able to carry on from here, and I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Martin.
Well, I appreciate what Brother Bramwell has said. I thought while he was speaking how true it is that the scriptures are full of the infirmities of man, all men, and how they to need the grace of our God, and how that the grace of our God is sufficient, alone sufficient, for everything that we need. And on the other hand, while it shows the infirmities and the needs of the people, it declares the power of God unto salvation. It declares the power of God in heaven and in earth, that he has worked his will, he is working his will. And not only that, but we go back to the time even before the world began, which we can only understand by that faith which God gives us. By faith we understand the worlds were framed. By faith, so many things that in the 10th chapter, I believe it is, of Hebrews, it was by faith that these brethren, the old brethren, did all of those things which are accounted and recalled and printed and left upon record for us. By faith they did these things. And then in the next chapter, the apostle goes on, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You notice that, perhaps I think I quoted it correctly, but you notice that the apostle said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I like to call, when my thoughts are upon these things, I like to call the brethren as well as my attention to the fact that he said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and so forth. But now, my brethren, you know, we rejoice in reading the Old Testament. We rejoice in reading the power of God, the way that God led his people over those many centuries, how that he manifested his grace, his mercy, and his long-suffering to them, although so much of the time they did not believe, and they turned their backs upon this our God. But the point I want to make is this. Seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what those brethren, and what you brethren and sisters, what you experience from today to day, it's wonderful when we can talk about them, talk about those things, but those don't do you any good, really, deep down in your very heart. You need the also, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now those great cloud of witnesses are the things that God has delivered in that day before the coming of Christ. The Lord delivered those things to Israel, and they were witnesses of the power and the might and the grace and the mercy of God. But now unless we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, it would mean nothing to us. I can remember sometimes when people, way back when I was a boy, listened to the brethren and sisters that gathered at my father's home. And I know they were telling some great things which were wonderful to them. And sometimes the tears would flow down their cheeks in recounting what the Lord has done for them. But at that very time, I really had no understanding of what they were talking about. It made an impression upon me. But the time came, my brethren and friends, when I felt that, if I'm not deceived, that I also was compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that had brought me to see myself as a vile, hell-deserving sinner, and unworthy to be in the very company of the Lord's people and to hear them tell how great things the Lord had done for them. But when my heart was brought down to weep and to know that in me, that is in my flesh, had dwelt no good thing, and I had been made to beg the Lord to have mercy upon me, feeling that he'd stirred me up, he quickened me to know what I was in the flesh, and gradually, I don't know how long it was, it matters not, but he brought me to the end, the total end of my own strength. He brought me to where I realized that I was not fit that he should look down from heaven upon me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt to realize that the eyes of your God is on you all the time, every day, every hour, every moment? And failing to realize what poor sinners, unworthy sinners we are, and to know that God looks upon us and knows even our thoughts and all of our actions and all of these things. It's enough, my brethren, to make us feel that the Lord would not even look upon us with pity or compassion. And yet that is the way the Lord deals with his people. He brings them to see their need and to realize that in me, that is in my flesh, as the apostle afterwards testified, that is in my flesh that dwells no good thing. Have you ever felt, my friends, brethren, sisters, have you ever felt to realize that in you, that is in your flesh, that dwells no good thing, nothing good at all in you? But you have to be brought. You can't come that way yourself. You have to be brought that way till the Lord deals with you. Now, if the Lord has dealt with you, and you have been brought out of what is termed nature's darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, if God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, is shining in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it is because he chose you in his Son before the world began. Now, I'd like to go back to that beginning, because we sometimes talk about in the beginning, and quote Moses, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and all those things. But that was not really the beginning, because, my brethren, all the things that Moses saw there had its origin in the eternal will and the purpose of our God. So did every one of those that God loved and chose before the world began in his Son, Jesus Christ. They had their beginning before time. So I've often made the remark that salvation does not begin in time. It had its beginning before the beginning of time. But God, in his infinite wisdom, had laid out all these things, necessary things, in his wisdom, power, and glory, that his people should be brought to see themselves as vile sinners, and that he should make manifest to them in each one of them his time, each one of them according to the will of the Father, would make manifest to them that I have chosen you, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and all of that in the very times that you feel so little and so unworthy and unable, feeling surely that God would not have mercy and pity upon you. But what a wonderful thing it is, therefore, to have just so lately been made to feel your unworthiness and that God would not even think upon you or look upon you at all. And yet there is a power that comes into the very heart of every one of the Lord's people, bringing them to what the apostle, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, except a man be born again. Now, we don't hear very much about man being born again. In its reality, we hear people talking about, oh, it's necessary to be born again. But unless we have been killed, unless we've been brought to the end of our own strength, totally, completely, absolutely, to the end of our own strength, we will always feel, as the man on the street corner will tell you, that you can be born again. But now those who have been taught of the Lord, they know that that's not true. They know that that isn't the way that the Lord deals with his people. They know that there is and has been, that they have been brought to the knowledge of the truth and been born of the Spirit of God. They know that the Lord himself, through his blessed and Holy Spirit, without any belief or any work or anything like that on your part, but the Lord came down to me. He found Jacob, you remember, in a waste, howling wilderness. And that's where he finds every one of his people, in a waste, howling wilderness, traveling through this low ground of sin and sorrow. and have been convicted of sin, but finding no way to get rid of that. But the Lord himself, who has brought you to see yourself as a vile sinner, he does not leave you there. He does not tell you, invite you to come to me and I'll do so and so. No, but he has such a power that when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, there is a power there that speaks in the heart, and there is absolutely no resistance. As a matter of fact, my brethren, God does not speak to any of his any of the people, the unregenerated people in the world. He's only speaking to his own people. And he gives them strength, he gives them grace, that they come out. And I tell you, my brethren, I've thought so many times, and I've mentioned so many times of the Apostle Paul, a man who was a great man among his peers there, among the Sanhedrin court, great man he was. Learned in the Greek language and Hebrew and all of those things. He was a doctor, I understand, of the law, so they counted. But my brethren, he did not know the truth. He felt that he was perfectly able and capable of doing God's will, and he did not know what God's will was. But he thought it was that he had so brought him to deny that Jesus was the Christ, to persecute the children of God who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped him and admitted and confirmed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Saul of Tarsus didn't know that. He barely thought, and I hope we won't forget that, because it goes back into the experiences of the Lord's people. He barely thought he was doing God's service. And he was continuing to do that, thinking that it was pleasing in the sight of God that he should go into Damascus there, and those few brethren, who however number there were, those few brethren there were preaching Jesus, the resurrection, Jesus and him crucified. And he didn't believe that, Saul of Tarsus didn't believe that, but it now was a time. There is a time, my brethren and friends, unto every purpose under the heavens. Time. The time was. Right there, it fall near the Damascus gates. It was a time that God had set, that God had fixed it, and his eye was upon this man, Saul of Tarsus, as he had gone about and causing men to blaspheme, to deny that Jesus was the Christ, to deny these things which were so wonderfully wrought in the hearts of the Lord's people. But the time had come. I don't know that I've read that he was just outside the Damascus gate. I suppose he was. He wasn't far into the city at least. When that voice spake from heaven, and the light shined about him. And you know what a wonderful change was wrought in him. Instead of being a proud Pharisee, instead of being on his own as he thought he was before, now the very power of that Spirit of God caused him, the proud Pharisee, to fall to the very ground and became as a blind man. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" He realized then, and that was the only way he could ever realize it, was that he was a vile sinner that had been causing men to blaspheme the name of God. The answer was, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the brick." But he was brought home. He was brought to see these things. And this is the only way that apostle, that man, Saul of Tarsus, could have learned it. It was God's will that it should be that way. Now you look back over it, my friend. You say, "Well, the apostle had such a wonderful experience." I wouldn't have any doubt and question about his experience, but mine wasn't like that. I didn't have such a wonderful experience. All I can say, and see now this doesn't fit most of your cases, all I can say is that I was a Pharisee, proud Pharisee in my flesh before I knew I was a sinner. And the Lord arrested me and made me to see, made me to realize that I was the most vile sinner that ever lived. And I was ashamed. I was ashamed because I knew that the all-seeing eye of this God of heaven and earth was upon me. And I would try to hide, but I couldn't hide from him. And after a while, he led me to the place, showing me more and more, over and over again, what a vile sinner I was. But the time came, brethren. You didn't find the time. You didn't know where it was. But all of a sudden, shall we say, there came this light from heaven, this voice, and it is figuratively speaking from heaven. As it came to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So this is your way. Now, if you have had, as I have often spoken about it, if you've had extraordinary experiences, that is, I mean by that, things which the flesh of men, our flesh, cannot control. We don't have any use for it. But these things come from heaven. It is God himself speaking, not some evangelist, not some preacher, but God himself speaking and speaking in the heart, and in the word of a king there's power. It causes you to fall to the earth and cry as the apostle cried, not in his language, but to cry, Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a vile sinner. These things, my brethren, the old school Baptists and the Lord's people in every age of the world since the coming of Jesus into the world, these things are the things that Peter was talking about when he said to those brethren, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. Now, if you have these things, if you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, though you may doubt it and fear and tremble about it and say, surely God wouldn't deal with me, but he has dealt with you. He's dealt with you to bring you to see yourself as a vile sinner. And he's given you hope. He's given you peace. He's given you joy. And our brother was talking about the Sabbath day. I tell you, my brethren, the Sabbath, of course, they had the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, back in that of the first day of the week, you got it now. But I tell you, my brethren, that the Sabbath day to every child of God is when God speaks peace in his soul. There's a peace that is beyond human understanding, but there's always a peace that gives us hope. It gives us an insight to the fact that God is a merciful God, and he deals with me, a poor vile sinner, so graciously and so wonderfully that he's given me a hope that even Jesus Christ died for my sin. Have you ever felt that? If you have, the Lord has been teaching you. The Lord has been with you. But now if you said, well, yeah, I accepted the Lord. I have turned over a new leaf. And I believe now that Jesus was the Christ. Well, you really don't believe that. I know that I said one time I believe that Jesus is the Christ, when I know now and knew shortly thereafter that I didn't know he was the Christ. There were certain things that took place, certain events that took place that made me to know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe, my brethren, to this day, that it still takes these workings of the Spirit of God in the heart of a poor dead sinner before he's quickened to know that he is a dead sinner and quickened to know that Jesus Christ is his Savior. And so, my brethren, these are wonderful things. You needn't be ashamed of them. You say, well, they're too little. I don't have sufficient evidence. I tell you, the older I get, it seems to me the less evidence I have. And yet, brethren, I know that there were things that took place in my life that I wouldn't swap, I wouldn't trade for all this whole world. Because from that day to this, when I get down into such a place, down into the valley of almost despair, it seems to me, then my mind goes back. It is led back to that time when I sat there begging God to have mercy upon me sometime early in the morning. Supposed to have been studying my books, but I wasn't studying the books. I was studying about this poor sinner. That was a condemned sinner, begging God to have mercy. Have you ever begged God to have mercy upon you? Have you ever felt that I'm the vilest of all of God's creation? If you have, my friends and brethren, you're one of the blessed of our God to have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. Now, these are wonderful and glorious things, and what I've said and what our brother has said is really the very basis, the very foundation of the gospel of the Son of God. Because with the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so that's what the gospel is. Now, people who run all over the country here are talking about the gospel. And according to the testimony they give, they don't know the gospel. I thought that they wouldn't know it if somebody would meet him in the street and say, well, I'm the gospel. You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it. But I thought this is a, it's a peculiar thought. But, you know, people read the Bible, so many of them read the Bible, which is right, it's good. But it came to me sometime right recently, that when people read the Bible, they say, I don't know whether it's true or not, that an ostrich hides his head in the sand so he doesn't see what's going on around about it. And I thought, well, that must be what men do when they read the scriptures. They hide hide their faces from the truth, and they don't want to know the truth. I know that some of these great evangelists, so-called great evangelists, that they talk about what great things they've done, and what great thing God wants men to do, and you must do them. Oh, my brethren, they do not know anything about the fundamentals, if I may call it that. Those things that brings a person out of darkness into the marvelous light. Instead of saying that it must be born again, they say that's you, it's up to you to make a choice. It's an hour of decision. That's a great language, that's a great phrase. Now is the hour of decision. It may be too late if you wait a while. I came into the parking lot of one of the chain stores here some months ago, and I heard a man on a sound truck standing down there out of the way, and he was preaching. He said he was preaching, I suppose so. I listened for a few moments to see, and it didn't take long to decide to leave. He was talking about, in the substance, was that life is very short. Now he said, it's getting late in the day. He didn't say these words exactly. It's getting late in the day, and you better be careful. It's now is the appointed time. You better begin to believe. You better begin to give your heart to God. My brethren, that's not preaching the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, declaring what the Lord does for his people, not what he wants his people to do for him. Neither does the scriptures ever teach anywhere that Jesus Christ came here to die for the sins of every man and every woman that has ever lived, from Adam to the last one that shall live in this world. It doesn't do that. I have said, you know, so many times, I suppose, in your presence, that Jesus was not concerned about anybody. He wasn't sent by the Father, his Father here in the world, to be concerned about anybody's sins, save those the Father gave him. Now, if he had been concerned, if the Father had sent him here into the world to redeem every person, or to give them an opportunity, they tell us today, which of course is not true. But if God had sent his Son here to redeem every man and every woman from all their sin, there's no question but what every man and every woman would be redeemed. But Jesus said, as you know, and I have to quote that so often, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And that's what Jesus said. That isn't what I hear on a television, radio. That isn't what I hear. No, my brethren, it's a shame. And yet, the devil is never ashamed of his doctrine, because he's trying to fool everybody, just as he did Eve in the garden. You know, the first sermon that the devil ever preached was told to Eve there, thou shalt not surely die. So these things that you hear, that men run after with their mouths wide open, the ears wide open to hear. These things, my brethren, are not things that excite the flesh of men. No, but there is a spirit, the spirit of God in the person that is implanted there by the spirit of God, and we rejoice in spirit and have no confidence in our flesh. And so, I didn't expect to speak this way. I had a scripture on my mind when I arose that I'm going to read it. And then I'll leave it for you, as the Lord may direct you to understand it. Also in the Gospel of John, the second chapter. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, consisting of 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but his servants which drew the water knew it, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples, believed on him. Yes, I couldn't quite see that. Well, I'm not going to try to give an interpretation of that, as I see it, except this one thing. The governor of the feast, he saw the difference between that which they had been drinking. And of course, the wine was a necessary ingredient in the celebration of marriage feasts and so forth. But now they had used up all of that. Yes, they'd used that all up. There was none left. But they did have some water pots there, 6 of them, that hold a firkin, I believe, is about 12 and a half, 3 times 12 and a half would be about, 30 gallons? Well, whatever it would be, that held that much water. Now, these water pots were used by the Jews in washings, various washings under the law. That's what they were for. But they only contained water. But the wine was lacking. The wine had been all used up. It had all been drunk up. And Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine. Now, I know I have thought sometimes that Jesus was very impotent in speaking to his mother. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I do not understand that Jesus was talking shortly or doing anything like that to his mother. He was just bent upon that mission that the Father had sent him here into the world to do. He was bent, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And though when he was here about his Father's business, he spoke to his mother. I feel sure that he wasn't, because he said, on another occasion, he said, behold thy mother. To John, wasn't it? Behold thy mother. And John took her into his own home. But anyhow, you can think about that. There were 6 water pots of stone. These were necessary in the legal dispensation. They washed, you know. They washed their hands. The Pharisees, we're told, did not eat before they washed. It's a good idea. But that's what they did. That was a religious rite for them. And Jesus, therefore, when there was no water, notice that these stone pots were empty. They were empty. There's no water in them. Showing that all of the things that were under the law had been used up. There was no more water. There's no more washing. There's no more cleansing under the law. These water pots were there empty. And Jesus told them to put water, fill them full, and fill them to the brim. He filled them completely up. So that there was nothing left of those, the original use of a water pot. Only, my brethren, when they had filled them up, Jesus says, now take it to the governor. Take it to the governor. And the governor, when he had drunk some of this, he said and called the bridegroom and said, "It's ordinary that people, when you're drinking, that you use the best wine first, and then after you're well drunk, It doesn't really make much difference what kind of wine you use. But thou hast held, that thou hast saved the best to the last. What was that, brethren? Everything of the law that was saved to the best was the coming of Jesus Christ in the world. That was the best. Thou hast saved the best to the last. Now over here in Hebrews, I like to read that because I can't recall to quote it all. And when he's talking about here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that by faith, you know, we understand the worlds were made, and the elders obtained a good report. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel so and so, by faith, Enoch, by faith. It was by faith that all of these brethren back in that day believed on God and so forth and so on. And it comes down to the end of that chapter. And he's talking about them. He says, of these whom he's speaking about who were stoned, dishonored asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's clothing and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. These were the people of God, given faith back in those days. And these all, he says, and here's what I would call your attention to, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, what it means to me is they did not receive the fulfillment of the promise, and I think that's right. They did receive the promise of Christ, the virgin shall conceive, and all these things back under the Old Testament. And what the chapter of Isaiah says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye, comfort thee unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. She has received the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. Now, my brethren, those were promises, but they were looking forward to the coming of he who fulfilled all of these things back in that day. And therefore, he said, these received not the promise. Why? God hadn't provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. See what a difference it is? Thou hast saved the best wine to the last. Surely, he or she that has been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, realizing that the very best things of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are the things that he did for us, did for me as an individual, when I was so low down, such a vile sinner, he saved the best thing to last, revealed to me that Jesus was my Savior, and I had no part in it at all. Brethren, that's a wonderful thing to think about, and may God be with you. Somebody have a hymn? Page 107, the first one on the page. Father, whate'er earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live in thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend. Thy presence through my journey shine, and crowned my journey's end. Let us stand and sing while we sing the National Open Door for the reception of members. Snow falling, the wind was blowing, and the weather report wasn't very good, so it was decided that we would call that meeting in. As you know, when we go down at 3 o'clock, and it's young about 4:30 before we can possibly get away, and it gets very dark down now this time of the year, about 5, a little more than after. And last Monday, when we were going home to the funeral, the weather was so bad that part of the time we couldn't see the lines, the white lines, the marks in the road. Three or four lanes, but we couldn't see the marks. And I decided that right then I thought that it would be wise, although I didn't instigate the calling in of the meeting, but I thought it would be wise that we don't have that meeting today if it's raining, snowing, and so forth. And I really was disturbed about it, so, the Lord willing, we won't have the meeting. Now, Brother Barnett, dismiss this room.
My precious and kind Heavenly Father, indeed we feel thankful that Thou hast called us here to this church, O Lord, where peace and harmony and brother kindness exist. We ask Thee, O Lord, to be Thy will, that Thou would maintain us in this way. Ask Thee, O Lord, that Thou would make our changes for us, and lead us therein. Have us, O Lord, to ever be thankful for thy many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.